Tonight to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. In your Bible, I'm going to give you a verse that might probably is familiar to you. And we're going to look at this tonight. Actually, two verses. Matthew chapter number 7 and Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a sermon preached by Jesus. You can tell if you have a red letter Bible. Most of the letters are red in that chapter. We call it the sermon. This one doesn't get a candy bar, but we call it the Sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. One of three messages that are recorded in Scripture. What I mean, messages longer. I spoke many parables, many short sayings, but this is I guess, as full length of a message we have recorded of Jesus as anything else. There were three different ones. Two of them are in Matthew. One of them's in the Gospel of John. The Sermon on the Mount was the first one. And in fact, I've been enjoying just doing a personal study on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm thinking, well, we ought to maybe this summer, instead of having King's Kids, have Kingdom Kids this summer with the kids while they're in here and just go over the sermon. There's so much in that message. But I'm going to go into that right now. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 13 and 14. Look at this in your Bible, Matthew 7, verse number 13 and 14. And I need to get that thing out of my way. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And I want to look at especially two, well, I'm going to make them into, I'm going to call them two words, but the first one actually is three words, or four words, and the second one is actually four words, but we're going to make them both into one word. We're going to shorten them, all right? We're going to abbreviate a statement and make it into a word. If you look at the verse up on the screen here, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and Broadway." We're going to call it Broadway. All right? Put those words all scrunched together, and you come up with Broadway. All right? We're going to talk to you about two streets tonight. Broadway and the other one, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. We're going to call it Narrow Way. All right? Broadway and Narrow Way. There are two streets that we're going to look at this evening, the Broadway and the Narrow Way. You have heard of these streets before. These are some of the best well-known streets in the world, especially in Christian circles. And one of them is far more popular than the other. And we're going to look at them this evening, the Broadway and the Narrow Way. First, we're going to look at the Broadway. And boy, you see the street sign of Broadway. There's Broadway. And by the way, I like this sign because it's going to take a miracle to get you out of Broadway. All right? Miracle on 34th Street. Something better than that. Never mind. They're going to think about that for a while. It's going to take a better miracle than the miracle on 34th to get you out of the Broadway. And it's the Broadway because most people go that way. It's the Broadway because it looks so exciting and inviting. And all the lights and the bells and the whistles and the action. Boy, that's just like a magnet to people. Everybody wants to be on the Broadway. There's nothing more exciting, the world would say, than being on that Broadway. It's the popular way to go. It's a wide gate that enters into the Broadway. You hear sometimes people talk about peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. All the cool kids are doing it. Anybody who is anybody goes to Broadway. That's the place that everybody wants to meet. I want you to notice some things about the Broadway. First of all, the Broadway, because it's so wide, and I thought this is interesting, and I watched people go down that Broadway and just observe their lives, and I've noticed that they always go in groups. Sometimes that group's two, or three, or four, or large groups But it's always a group that goes together. Rebels always look for a friend. Either just one, because they're not quite brave enough to do anything on their own. They want somebody to egg them along, whether it's a group, a gang, or just a friend. Remember Amnon in the Old Testament? Amnon had a friend that destroyed his life and convinced him to go down that broad way. You see, it's a broad way because they walk side by side. Or they walk in a group of people, a mob coming down the street. They always act in a crowd. My mom used to say, if your friends jump off a cliff, would you follow them? How many ever heard that before? How many have your mom ever said that to you? By the way, that's a proven fact. You will. If your friends jump off a cliff, you will jump off the cliff with them. Why would anybody put something in their body that's nothing but poison? Because all the cool kids are doing it. Why would anybody take a nail and an awl and start poking holes in their body and putting pieces of metal all over their face? Why would anybody with any lick of common sense do any of that? Because all their friends are doing it. Why would anybody take a stick and wad it up and wrap it up in paper and then suck on it and light a match to it? That's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard of, but everybody does it because their friends are doing it. Because it's a popular thing to do. We'll do anything that the crowd does. Anything that'll cause us to be popular. Those are maybe the most obvious, but there are many things that we do. So your mom, the answer to that question, if your friends jump off the cliff, will you follow? Yes, you will. You sure will. Every single time. You will. It's a proven fact. But I want you to know that this Broadway always, always, without exception, leads to destruction. That's the other side of the street that you don't always see, in the lights, in the glitter. You know, to me, the saddest thing, and I was looking at, and I found all kinds of pictures of this. I didn't take this picture. I should have showed you the picture of the guy I saw in Walmart the other day. I did pull out my picture and camera and took a, I couldn't. I'm going to show you that picture. Some of y'all showed it too. You see some crazy things. You see some crazy things on Broadway. The saddest thing about this picture is not this obviously homeless lady here, but the saddest thing, the Broadway always leads to destruction. You may not end up here. Some will. I've known some good people that have ended up right here. Before I came down here, I used to preach at the Rockford Rescue Mission once a month. And the first time I went there by myself, I've gone there with groups in the past, and somebody, a Sunday school class went there, and somebody preached, and we had a service and everything, but I just went there by myself. Sometimes I'd take Aaron, who was just about this tall, with me. And the first time I went there and started talking to some of the men, I met a man who was married, had three children. His children were grown. He was a doctor, and now he's homeless. He had everything you could ask in life, but he couldn't control his appetite for the bottle, and it destroyed his life. He ended up right here. You'd be surprised where some of these people came from. But to me, the saddest thing in this picture, see that man over there on the far side? I've lowered the picture enough so you can see his face. What's he doing? You can't see his eyes. He's obviously looking toward that lady. And what's he got on his face? A smile. That, to me, is sad. Boy, I'm better than that. The truth is, he's no better than her. According to the world, he might have it together. Now, the sad thing is, and we talked about this in the book of Proverbs a few weeks ago, the greatest tragedy is somebody that walks away from God and walks down that broad way and thinks that they got it all together. And thinks that, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. There are no exceptions. That broad way is going to destroy your life. If you walk down the path of popularity, you'd never get saved. Most people in our world are not saved. In fact, most people in our world, if you count the whole world's population, have never even heard the gospel one time. The popular path is the path that leads directly to hell. And certainly Jesus is talking about that. You know, the sad thing is a lot of folks say, well, I'll get saved when I'm ready. Well, when this happens, I'll get saved. You know, I've sat beside the bed of somebody that literally is taking their last breath. And I've asked them, because I've heard them say when they were healthy, well, when I get real bad, I'll get saved. I'm going to have a chance to get saved at the end. And they literally are taking their last breath. And I asked them, don't you think it's about time to get saved? Not now. I'm going to put it off. Put it off till when? You're going to die and spend eternity in hell. But you're going to go the broad way because everybody else is doing it. You know, I don't want people to laugh at me. I don't want people to think I'm a fool. I'm going to go the broad way. Sometimes people live in misery as a Christian. They live in rebellion. And I often hear them say, well, you know, I can quit living this way anytime I want to. I can quit sucking on that cancer stick anytime I want to. Is that politically correct to call them that? That's all we ever used to call them. I can quit drinking the booze anytime I want to. I can stop running around anytime I want to. I can stop the party life anytime I want to. You won't. That path is going to lead you to destruction. I guarantee it. It always does. Well... I'm amazed at some of the things that I hear people say that are walking down that broad way. Someone a while back said, you know, and I heard this a lot when I was growing up, I woke up in the morning, I had this terrible headache, and I have no idea what I did last night. I tell you, the folks I hang out with never say that. That's the way the world talks, though. I hear it from folks that are related to me sometimes. Yeah, I was out having a good time with all my buddies. We were just having a great old time, partying up and just enjoying our evening. And the next thing I knew, somebody had me in a back alley and was beating the soup out of me. And I was unconscious and in the hospital the next thing I knew. And I was waking up with eyes swollen shut and I was just out with my buddies. You hang with my buddies, that doesn't happen. Now, the people I hang out, I'm old. I'm old compared to these kids. Young compared to some of you, Rex. Chet's not here. I got to pick on somebody. I was talking to junior, not senior. No. I've never had any of my buddies just walking along and beat up for no reason. And some folks say, well, you know, me and my friend, we were just hanging out. I never knew what that meant. Just make sure you're not hanging by your neck when you're hanging out. It's all like, I don't know. Just hanging out. What are you doing? Just hanging out. I don't know. Do kids say that anymore? I don't know. Kids used to say, oh, just hanging out. And the next thing I knew, the police swarmed us, and my buddy was arrested. You know, that's never happened to the friends I hang out with. Strange, isn't it? But that's the world. But that's the way to live, the world says. It always ends in disaster. And some will say, well, I was there, but I didn't do anything. You know, I was there when they were arrested for shoplifting, but I didn't take anything. I was there when they were all drunk, but I wasn't drinking. Well, what were you doing there then? My friends don't... That doesn't happen to the people I hang out with. Hello? But that happens to folks that are walking down the broad way. That's the broad way. Now let's look at the narrow way. I like the narrow way. Isn't that beautiful? I wish I would have taken that picture. I've been on roads like that, but I didn't take a picture when I was on them because you think you've seen one straight road, you've seen them all. But there's the narrow way. Jesus said the narrow way leads to eternal life. I'm glad for the day that I got off the broad way and got on the narrow way. That was the day I got saved. And I decided I found something that's worth living for, and it doesn't matter who goes with me. This is the way I met Jesus Christ personally. He came to me. He talked to me. I talked to Him. I said, Jesus, would You forgive me for nailing You on the cross? Would You forgive me for spitting in Your face and beating You and mocking You? And He said, I forgive you. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I came to Him for salvation. I'm so glad that that happened when I was 19 years old, before I was married, before I had children. And every day I thank and praise the Lord that my children don't have to go through what I went through when I was living on the broad way. I'm glad that my children were born on the narrow way. That's not really where they were born, on that road. They were actually born in a hospital. But they were born into a family that was going down the narrow way. They didn't have to come out of the things. They didn't need... they need to be saved just like anybody else. But they were already going down that narrow way when they were born into this world. Of course, they needed to be saved. They needed to personally trust Christ as their Savior. You don't become a Christian because you're born into a Christian family any more than you become a Christian by being baptized. That just doesn't happen. You come to salvation through Jesus Christ, but you've been giving. If you could understand the gift that was given to you, that you didn't have to live on the broad way. You didn't have to experience living in a back alley as a drunkard. You didn't have to experience the sorrow and the heartache. I'm thankful. Yeah, I wasn't brought up in a Christian family, but I was brought up in a pretty moral, old-fashioned family. And I still, I picture it in my mind every once in a while. I'm so glad that my dad had the wisdom to do this. When I was just a kid, we were, actually, believe it or not, it was Broadway in Rockford, Illinois. We were going down Broadway. My dad used to live in that neighborhood. And I remember as late, I don't know what we were doing, but we were going, driving around and he showed me my grandmother actually ran a little hamburger stand on Broadway when my dad was a little kid. And I remember asking him once, he cooked hamburgers for me. Boy, the best hamburgers I ever had. I said, where'd you learn how to cook? I didn't know you cooked. I didn't know Dad's cooked. He said, oh man, I was brought up doing this. I was cooking in the back when I was this tall. I could hardly reach up to the thing. Back then they didn't have child labor laws and it was the Depression and anybody could do it. But anyways, I remember going down and he drove around and saw what you don't see with all the bright lights. And we saw a man staggering out to his car. Boy, he was having a great old time. And his buddies were kind of holding him up so he doesn't go alone. He's out there staggering along, and all of a sudden he holds his buddy's shoulder and they look at him and he needs to stop. And they lean against the car. And he starts... Somebody texted me this morning, said they're home with a bellyache and they've got all the accessories. He had all the accessories. They were coming out. All over the side of somebody's car. All over the ground. And my dad didn't say, turn away. He turned towards him, turned on the bright lights and said, you guys look at that. That's what that life brings to you. Doesn't that look like a great time? I'm thankful because that picture was planted in my mind. And every time I was tempted, now I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but there was no alcohol allowed in our home. And Dad used things like that to drill that into us. And I'm glad that I caught that message early enough in my life. I'm telling you tonight, most people in our world are lost. And they don't have what you have. I'm looking at these kids tonight and thinking what you have in Christ. Most of you, Christian home, brought up in church, you don't realize what you have. You were born with a path on that Broadway, with everything pointing you down that Broadway. But I want to warn you, there's somebody just to the side of that road. You'll see him if you look. The devil is a roaring lion. He's just off that road. He's just waiting for you to pull over. He's just waiting for you to make the slightest turn from that broad way or that narrow way. And he's out to destroy your life. He's watching. He's waiting. Hey, why don't you come over here? Come over and try this. Hey, look at this picture. Hey, listen to this music. Hey, smoke this thing. Take this. Follow this thing. It'll make you feel happy. And the devil's there. You'll see him every once in a while peeking around the bushes. Just remember, he's there to destroy your life. He's no friend of yours. He's not going to help you. You say, well, if I stay in that Broadway, if I stay in that narrow way, I get the words. If I stay on that narrow way, I'm going to be an oddball. Yeah, you will. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus didn't say it, Peter said it, 1 Peter, Jesus said it, it's in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You're an odd bunch. I love what somebody said, some are more peculiar than others. But we as Christians are peculiar people. We're different than the rest of the world. And the reason, so that we would show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Now, what I want you to see this evening, if nothing else, is that you have a choice. The choice is, do I follow the Broadway that's popular, that has all the lights and whistles and looks so attractive and looks so inviting, or do I follow the narrow? I lost it. We'll put that back up, all right? I don't know what is the deal here. Now, better yet, it's looking for an Apple TV. I think we wore out our welcome. But the verse that I was going to put up there, you've already seen it. You see it in your Bible, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, that few there be that find it. Let me give you something to think about. When you read your Bible, when you hear stories of the Bible, when you hear about great characters of the Bible, when you maybe at family devotions or in Sunday school and junior church, when you read or hear about Bible characters, I want you to know there's something every great Bible character has in common. You know what it is? Every one of them, well, we could say every one of them was saved. That's true. But every one of them, after they were saved, came to some point in their life where they had to stand all alone with no one else around them. No buddies. No one. Think of Moses. Moses, raised in the house of Pharaoh, groomed to be a king, the best education possible. And you know the story. He ended up in the desert. Not only the desert, the backside of a desert. Still not sure what the backside of a desert is. But he was on the backside of a desert. That's on the not so prickly side of the cactus, I guess. I don't know. But he was watching sheep. And God showed up to him all alone. God called him there all alone, out of the burning bush. Joshua, the next leader after Moses, he stood before God's people. God said, be strong, give yourself to the Word of God, follow me completely, wholly, and I'll make you a great nation. You lead my people. They're going to turn against you. They're going to be stubborn and stiff-necked. And of course, the people gathered together and said, well, we'll follow you just like we followed Moses. And they said, yeah, right. I know what you did to Moses. You're stiff-necked and rebellious people. And Joshua stood all by himself. And God used him. Abram became Abraham. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of a comfortable life, a very wealthy man, very comfortable living. And God said, Abraham, I want you to leave everything behind and go into the wilderness. Nothing but you and your wife. And you're going to see what God can do when you stand all alone. Think of Samuel, the little boy that was born by godly parents and brought into the house of Eli, the priest. The mother dedicated him as a child as soon as he was weaned. How old was he? Just a little child. Old enough to be without mama. Some folks are 32 and they're still not old enough to be without mama. But he was just a child. He was old enough literally to take a spoon in his hand and eat food on his own. He was weaned. I look at some teenagers, still not old enough to do well. He was brought to the house of Eli to do the service of God. And the house of Eli had two sons. The Bible says they were sons of the devil. They were his buddies. And Eli said, I can't be around you guys. I want to live for God. I don't want to do... And the word of the Lord was precious in Samuel's eyes. And God made him maybe the greatest prophet there ever was. The other great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, had to stand alone against the armies of the prophets of Baal. They stood all alone for God. And God used every great Bible character you look at. There was a time somewhere in their life where they stood all by themselves. Nobody was there to egg them on, to encourage them on. Not even their parents. Daniel was taken from his home. Taken as a prisoner of war. Chained up. We talked about him a while back. Taught a new language. Told to forget. Gave a new name because his name sounded too much like it gave honor and praise to God. And everything that had to do with God was erased from him. The king, the wicked king, took it all from him. But Daniel purposed in his heart, I'll not do wrong, even though mom and dad are not here to correct me. I'm still going to do right. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to stand, even if it means dying. Even as an old man, he was told not to pray. And he said, I'd rather go be lion's food and then to not pray and talk to my God. He stood all alone. God blessed him. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, laughed at, mocked as he preached the word of God. Even put in prison to rot and die. Somebody threw him down a rotten old cord to get him out of prison. And he looked at it and said, I'm going to get halfway up. Sure enough, this thing's going to break. There's no way I'm going to get out of this thing. But he trusted God and climbed out of it. And he stood all alone in that dungeon and still cried out for God. I think of Ezekiel, again, preached in the land of captivity where no one wanted to hear what he said. People laughed at him. They threw rocks at him. They threw tomatoes at him. They just mocked everything that he had to say. And he went home one day and the Bible simply says, even my wife died. The only one that cared for me. She died one day. And the next day, I went out and did still as the Lord commanded me. I still went and preached to the angry crowd. And still, he didn't take a leave of absence. He buried his wife that day because he had to go preach to a crowd that didn't want to hear a word that he said the next day. He still did what he was called to do. He stood alone. And we have the great book of Ezekiel, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Think of Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. You're going to have a child. You've never known a man. You know what the neighbors are going to say. We better keep this a secret. Even her husband, to be Joseph, said, oh, Mary, you know, I love you, and obviously you've been unfaithful. I'm going to have to put you away privately because I don't want to bring shame to you and your family. But Mary said, no, this child is of the Lord. And he says, sure, Mary. Go home and take your medicine, okay? You're seeing things that aren't there. You're hearing things that aren't there. Mary, you got some things wrong. No, Mary stood. And finally, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and told him, Mary's telling you the truth. She's been faithful to you, more faithful than you'll ever know. John the Baptist certainly stood alone. He found himself one day after preaching, the crowds and standing for the truth, and folks mocked him and laughed at him. The religious crowd wanted nothing to do with him. And he baptized Jesus. He was actually the cousin of Jesus when you read their record. And John was locked up in prison, a wicked King Herod. You were down at Junior Church. I mentioned him this morning. I didn't go into the story, but John was locked up in prison for telling Herod that he's committing adultery, being married to his sister-in-law. And that's wrong. You're not to have her for your wife. And he said, I'm going to shut him up. I'm going to put him in prison. And while he was in prison, one day he had a birthday party and he got drunk. All of his friends were there. And his wife came out and had their little girl dance in front of them. One of these vulgar dances that you see on television all the time. Hello? That Elvis taught us. And that Michael Jackson taught us how to dance. I see that stuff going on in churches today. This is vulgar, is what it is. And she committed this vulgar dance that pleased her stepdad. They have a wicked home. And she said, "I tell you what, honey, I'll give you anything you want because you made me happy with that profane dance that you put in front of me." And she said, "I don't know what to ask." She came up and asked her mother, "What should I ask?" "Get that preacher out of jail and lop his head off. That's what I want. I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." Think how wicked, how vile. People aren't even think that way. "I don't want that preacher telling me who I should marry and who I shouldn't marry. Bring his head in here on a platter." Sure enough, they went and chopped John's head off. John stood up. I tell you what, he's rejoicing in heaven, head intact to his body. I sometimes picture that. I'm a little morbid, I know, but I sometimes picture John the Baptist getting his head chopped off and rolling on the ground. Of course, he can't say anything because he doesn't have lungs to force anything through his vocal pipes, but I'm thinking he's sitting there looking up at Herod wide-eyed. Saying that is sin. Can't get the words to come out, but he's mouthing the word. I know it probably wasn't that way, but that's just the way I picture it. You're living in sin. It's wicked. It's vile what you're doing. But John stood alone, and God blessed him. We still talk about John the Baptist, the one who was able to baptize you. I think of Peter, who stood alone. Now, Peter fell on his face many times, but he stood alone. We talked about him this morning, getting out and walking on the water. At least he took a couple of steps. That's more than the rest of us. More than I would have done. I guarantee you that. And Peter stood all alone. The Apostle Paul stood all alone. "All have forsaken me." But I love what Paul said. "But the Lord has not forsaken me. The Lord is always with me. Because I'm walking down the narrow way. The world will forsake you. The world will mock at you. Even your own family, even your best friends will make fun of you when you choose to walk down that narrow way." I've had my family say some things, not my children. You know, I hear say my family. I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about my brothers and sisters. Cruel, harsh things. Because I chose to walk down that narrow. And you'll have to stand alone if you ever want to live for God. In fact, that's the way you know you're living for God, when the world turns against you. Did you catch that? Because the world turns against anybody who walks down that narrow way. They'll mock, they'll scoff at you. They'll do everything they can to discourage you. John, on the island of Patmos, the only one of the apostles, we're told by tradition, by history, that was not executed for his faith, for being a preacher. We're told that he was dumped into a cauldron of hot boiling oil one day, and he survived that. And trying to shut him up, they sent him as an exile to the island of Patmos, in solitary confinement, all alone on that island. Sent him there for one purpose, to die and never be heard from again. But John on that island saw Jesus Christ and saw the glory of God, gave us, as penned from that island of Patmos, the book of Revelation. He saw the glory of God and the things to come, and saw things clearer than he'd ever seen before, because he'd spent that time all alone with God. Every great person you read about in the Bible or in history, sometime in their life, had to stand all alone. Now, those that are walking down the Broadway always got to have... You know, folks that are walking down the Broadway are like girls when they go to the bathroom. Got to have a potty partner, right? Can somebody come with me? I don't want to go by myself. They always gotta have somebody come along to encourage them. They may have some wicked thoughts in their, and we all got wicked thoughts in our minds. Right now, some of you do. We got wicked things going on in our mind that we would not think of doing on our own. But all we need is a friend that'll just say, hey, why don't we do this together? I watched it over and over again. People going down the Broadway go side by side. But down the narrow way, you're walking by yourself. No one beside you. Just you and Jesus. Just walking down the way that He wants you to go. Coming to Him for salvation. When you come to Jesus for salvation, thank God for personal workers. Maybe your mom and dad. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Maybe somebody at altar led you in a prayer, showed you some Bible verses and how to get saved. But as far as your salvation, it was just you and Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of my Christianity, somebody asked me they're asking me how I got saved less than a month ago. I was visiting a preacher friend of mine, and we just got to go, how did you get saved? We actually grew up with each other and knew each other before we got saved. He said, tell me again how you got saved. I wasn't there. He was actually off in Bible college when I got saved in my home church. And I said, well, I remember going to Sunday school class a few times in a teen group. I'd never been in a teen group before. And the Sunday school teacher was a youth pastor. I've never met a youth pastor before. Didn't know what a youth pastor was. Still not sure what a youth pastor is. But he said, everybody ought to know and have memorized the Romans Road. And I picked up my Bible. And thought, the Romans Road, huh? I remember in the back there's some maps. Paul's journey to Rome. There it is. I got, what's that got to do with anything? Why do I have to memorize the Rome? That's what I was thinking in my head. I wasn't real smart. I was a teenager, okay? I didn't know what the Romans Road was. And he started listing the verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he gave me a piece of paper with those verses written out on them. I took them home and memorized those verses. I knew how to be saved. And when my friends, when I visited the Baptist church, asked if I'd say, yeah, everybody's saved. I'm saved, yeah. And I knew that I was learning the vocabulary so I could get rid of the nagging soul winners and preachers, you know. And finally, one day, God got a hold of my heart. And I realized I was lost. And I was all alone. There was nobody within a mile of me, literally. And I fell on my face before God and went through those verses again in my mind that I'd memorized and called upon Jesus with no one else there. Let me tell you just how the devil works. A year or so later, the devil said, did you say the right thing when you got saved? I still to this day do not know if I said it out loud. Knowing my personality, I probably did not say it out loud. I was afraid the sheep that were just next to me might hear me. Bah! They'd laugh at me. You know, sheep always laughing at everybody. But I knew what was happening. And I called upon Jesus to be my Savior. All alone. Greatest decision I ever made in my life was all alone. And I can't tell you how many times I went back to that same spot. As a teenager, as a new Christian, all alone. Because if I went home, you raise a house full of brothers and you're trying to live a Christian life and they want to mock you and they'll do some unthinkable things to you. And I had to go out there where they couldn't find me and sneak my Bible out there and talk to the Lord all alone. And the best training I ever got was there in that woods with this book, all alone. And God taught me the importance of standing all alone on that narrow road. You're not going to have many friends. Now, praise the Lord for Christian brothers and sisters. But you ought to do right whether they're beside you or not. And you ought to always remember that if we're going to stand, there's going to come a time where somewhere along the line we're going to stand all by ourselves. Now, if we want to go to Broadway, we'll always have a group of buddies around us. We'll always have a crowd. Hey, let's go down and party. Yeah, let's go do this. And before long, you'll be in the back alley somewhere. Your life will be in ruins. and you'll be mocking God and mocking those that have wasted their life and not even realizing you're headed that same path. If you reject Jesus Christ, you spend eternity in hell because you're afraid of what others might say, what others might think, because you never trusted Christ, because you become one of those Christians. I thank the Lord I became one of those Christians one day. Trusted Christ as my Savior, and I've never regretted it. I can't get over every day. I got to spend about a half hour every day just thanking God and praising Him for all the good things He's given me in my life that I don't deserve, that I would have never known if I didn't decide to walk all alone, if need be, down that straight and narrow way that leads to life everlasting. I'm going to ask